Well, let's turn back to that passage that Carol read for us in Matthew chapter 7. I want to talk to you this morning about praying that gets answers. Praying that gets answers, because everyone loves the technique that gets results, don't they? There's so many adverts out there, aren't there, for products or for plans that make the promise you guaranteed results if you just follow their simple instructions. One that, I don't know why, but it keeps on popping up on my computer at the moment, something called Tai Chi walking, which I'd never even heard of. But the videos promised me that if I just did their simple walking workouts, I could end up with this incredible physique. So I watched this guy with a full six-pack, toned in every corner of his body, just walking down the road. I confess I haven't tried it. I've walked here a few times from my home this week, but there's no sign of the six-pack just yet. Well, is that what this passage is like, though? Is it Jesus' prayer technique that's guaranteed to get results? Oh, well, in one way, yes. Jesus is obviously teaching what effective prayer looks like. But as hopefully you've come to expect from Jesus, that may not be exactly how you might think it goes. Because as usual, Jesus is talking about something rather more than just getting the technique right. So let's dig into these verses and see what it is that he's saying to us. Let's start, first of all, with verses 7 and 8 and the invitation that's made there. It's important that we start here because as we start to think about this saying of Jesus to ask and to seek and to knock, let's not miss the obvious and the crucially important thing. Because it would be easy for us to hear these words and our first thought to be trying to work out how far we can take it and when does it not apply. You know, it can't mean that I can ask for absolutely anything, can it? That I'll just get it if I ask. That can't be true, can it? Or does it mean that Jesus is over-promising, like some sort of politician who's just wanting to get our attention or get our votes? Yeah, we'll come to some of those questions in a little bit. And we need to think about them, and thinking about them will help us understand what's going on here. But what I want to do, let's not miss the invitation that's made. What are your needs, Jesus says? Well, ask, seek the answers from God in prayer. Knock on heaven's door until you receive what it is that you're looking for. You see, it would be all too easy for those questions to end up becoming ways that we don't actually hear what Jesus is inviting us to. To bring everything to God in prayer, freely, confidently, absolute confidence in the prayer-hearing God. James says in his letter later on in the New Testament, very simply, you don't have because you don't ask. Chapter 4, verse 2 of his letter there. In fact, instead, his readers had turned, instead of asking God, that they turned to their own methods. They were kind of scheming and trying to manipulate situations and circumstances to get what it was they wanted, even turning to fighting amongst themselves and stealing. And maybe those ways are the ways that things might get done out there in the world, where you have to try and control the situation, stay in control of it so that you get the outcome you look for. Maybe that's how it's done out there, but we have a very different strategy. Very simply, we ask God for our needs. Now, that doesn't exclude at all me doing my best in the situation where I find myself. This isn't an excuse for me to put my feet up, but it gives me the freedom, rather, to do my best without the crushing responsibility that, you know what, the outcome all depends on me. Rather, I do my best, I commit it to the Lord, and he will do what is wise and good. So I do have this guarantee for you. Every person who comes to God in prayer because they're trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, every such person who comes to God will be heard. Every single one. Jesus himself, you see, has opened our way to God by his sacrifice on the cross. So who's going to manage to close that up after such a monumental sacrifice? You see, maybe at times you might worry about feeling unworthy to come to God. Maybe you've let him down and you're painfully aware of the sin in your life. Well, surely he's not going to listen to you now, is he? Well, no, Jesus has opened the way. You're not going to manage to close it. Sure, yeah. If there's sin in your life, well, the first thing you're going to ask for is forgiveness. And guess what? You will receive what you ask for. If you believe that what you've done is too bad, or that you've let God down too many times, or that surely God's not going to listen to you after what you've done, Jesus' invitation is here to tell you that what you're believing then right now is actually, it's not true, it's a lie. So ask, seek, knock. And maybe you're not really thinking about the question of whether or not God hears, but whether or not God answers. Maybe you've prayed, but it just seems like you're not getting the answers that you prayed for. Well, Jesus' very clear aim here is to encourage you to keep going in prayer. Those who keep on seeking, he says, will find. Those who seek will find. The answers will come, but seeking, by definition, is something that takes time, isn't it? If you're playing hide and seek and you can see everybody in the game the moment you open your eyes, there's no game, is there? Because that's not seeking. You need time to seek everyone out. So yes, we'll talk in a minute about what those answers may look like. But for now, let's not lose sight of the big point. Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because God certainly answers prayer. You're never going to knock on God's door and find that there's no answer because he's out or because he's unavailable. That will never happen. Jesus talked about the same issue at other times as well. In Luke chapter 18, for example, he told what we call the parable of the persistent widow. He told it, in fact, Luke tells us in verse 1 of that chapter, to show his disciples they should always pray and never give up. The story is of a widow who was, a widow would have been someone without any support whatsoever in the society of Jesus' day, if she didn't have family to care for her. So she was someone absolutely on the fringes of society, but she had an issue that she took to the court to get justice. But the judge was a wicked man. He couldn't be bothered to do anything for her, because, well, after all, you know, she was only a little old widow. She didn't matter to him. But this little old lady simply refused to take no for an answer, and she kept going back again and again and again and again until this judge was just totally worn down by this little old lady. Jesus tells us, the judge says to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. So he granted her request. He gave her justice in her complaint. It's one of those parables that seems a little bit odd and unsettling to us at first, because Jesus is comparing God to an unjust judge. But here's the point he's making. If even a wicked, self-centered man like that would grant justice to a woman who keeps on asking and asking, just so he can have some peace and quiet, how much more will God hear the prayers of his children who cry out to him day and night, Jesus says. So you see, if you find yourself in painful circumstances and you just can't understand why God hasn't answered your prayers for relief, keep praying and he will answer. If you find yourself all at sea and you just don't know which way to turn next, keep seeking, for he will show you the way. If you find yourself feeling like you're stuck in a pit and there's just no way out, keep banging on the door, because at the right time, God will open it. And you know what's true for the biggest struggles in our lives is equally true of the little things too, where so often we just pray for things just for a few times and then we kind of give up and forget about it and move on, or feel like we've run out of things to say. So I said, well, I don't know what to say anymore. I had these wonderful words running around my head all week while I was preparing this, by the old poet and hymn writer William Cowper. This is what he says at the end of one hymn. He says, have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill a fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Well, half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. So here's the first thing about praying that gets answers. Praying that gets answers doesn't have a special technique. It doesn't have special words. It's just that it is persistent in seeking the Lord and won't give up. It's persistent in seeking the Lord and it won't give up. That's the invitation that's made to us. And then Jesus' illustration in verses 9 to 11 is really to unpack this invitation. And it tells us a lot about how this dynamic of prayer works and hopefully starts to answer some of our questions. It's a great illustration, isn't it? Because who experiences persistent asking more than parents? Which is exactly what Jesus' story is all about. But we need to be a little bit careful as we do that, because to understand the kind of situation we're talking about, because the experience that Jesus is talking about is, or the experience of parents, rather, is often rather different to exactly what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, when I was about 12, we were on holiday and we went to an animal park where we encountered the most amazing blue and gold macaw. It was so tame, it was so friendly, it was so fascinating that I suddenly knew the one thing that I wanted more than anything else in all the world. So I asked my parents for one of my own. And what did they say? No. But I was so smitten that I kept on asking. And I asked. And over the course of about 6 months, a combination of persistence and negotiation, I ended up not with a huge macaw, but a somewhat smaller and yet still wonderful cockatiel called Kiki. That isn't actually Kiki. I realize all my photos are up in the loft, I think. Named after the parrot in the Enid Blyton Adventure series, if you remember those. She very quickly became a part of our family and an enthusiastic participant in all we were doing. Well, that kind of story is not quite what we're talking about, because, you see, this persistent asking that Jesus is talking about is not designed to wear God down or to change his mind. My parents were very clear, no, you're not having a macaw. And they were wise to say so. And eventually they came round, they saw my persistence, they saw how keen I was, how many books I was getting out of the library about keeping birds and all that sort of thing. They slowly came round to my side. That's not quite what we're talking about. You see, prayer isn't about getting God on our side. And neither is prayer a form of magic, by which I mean, you know, you just got to get the words right or repeat the words enough times, you know, then you'll get what you ask for. That's treating prayer as though it was just like a magic spell. That's not what prayer is. We keep asking, but not to win God over. We keep asking because that is the one place where answers will be found. That's why we keep asking. We keep asking because that's the one place where answers will be found. What's most important of all is who our God is. What we need to take from these verses is a clearer view of the God that we come to. That's what we most need. So we'll take that as our heading for verses. So that should be verses 9 to 11, not 7 to 11. Verses 9 to 11, the God that we come to. And by talking about the experience of parents, we're being pointed very clearly to God's nature as Father. Because what parent is there, Jesus asks, if their child asks for something good and needed? Bread and fish are his examples. They're staple foods in his culture. What parent, instead of that which is good and needed, would give their children what is useless, like a stone, or dangerous, like a snake? No one in their right mind would even consider it, would they? So you see, we come to God with the same confidence in prayer that a child has in asking their parents to provide for them. Not to give them every passing thing they've just decided they really love, but to provide for them, to keep them. It doesn't even cross our children's minds, does it, that we might starve them or that we might harm them? And that's the confidence with which we come to God in prayer. And in fact, you know what, we can have far greater confidence coming to God in prayer than our children can have in coming to us. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can approach God with greater confidence than our own children can approach us. Verse 11 gives us another how much more kind of argument, like the one we saw in the parable of the persistent widow. He says, so, you know, of course you're going to give your children what they need, he says. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? There's so much that is wrong in us. There is so much that is twisted and distorted by sin in us. And yet, you know, in all but the most extreme cases where evil is given free rein, it is unthinkable that we would fail to do this for our children, isn't it? Well, if that's the case with us, Jesus says, how much greater confidence should our confidence be in God himself, who is absolutely free from even the tiniest, most microscopic streak of sin in his nature? He is the true Father. And I, as a human dad, I'm just a faint copy of what fatherhood ought to be. Okay, we sometimes get that the wrong way around, and we think that, well, I'm a father, and we use that as an illustration to say this is a bit like what God is like. No, no, no. God is the true Father. He comes first. And that's how I know more like what I should be like as a father. I am the copy. And yet, even though I am so sinful, my instinct is still to provide for my children always. So if that's true, he says, well, you can certainly have no hesitation in bringing your needs to your Heavenly Father. And understanding then this illustration hopefully should help us think through the questions that arise when we read the invitation of verses 7 and 8. Because we want to ask, hang on, can I ask for absolutely anything and get it? Well, probably more likely we say, well, we know that's not true, don't we? Well, these verses, you see, they are pithy sayings to capture essential truths. They are not legalistic promises by which we can sort of catch God out and mean that means he has to give us anything that we ask for. Because we asked and sought and knocked. See, verses 9 to 11 tell us, no. Remember who this God is, who you're coming to. He is our Father. So now we can see more clearly, you see. What do we do when our children ask for foolish things? What would happen? What would happen if we always said yes? You remember Veruca Salt? And Charlie in the Chocolate Factory? Whose daddy always gave her what she wanted? We would create selfish, entitled, and generally hideous children, wouldn't we? Or what do we do when our children ask for good things at the wrong time? You know, our Tom loves board games. And when he was 7, he was hunting for ideas for his birthday list or Christmas list, I can't remember which. And he found a game called Star Wars Rebellion. Now, as you can see, it is pretty complex. It is not recommended for 7-year-olds. But he asked, and he asked, and he asked, and he asked. And I didn't buy it for him. Eventually, I told him we could talk about it when he was 10. A promise that he held on to, which was not what I was planning. Until at Christmas a few years ago, after a wait of 3 years, which of course is an eternity when you're so young, he got the game that he'd asked for so many times. And I spent about 3 hours with him getting my head around the rules. It's a good game. It's a good game, actually. But you see, it would have been frustrating for him to receive it when he was 7 because he was too young. He didn't have the maturity and the understanding he would have needed to enjoy it. And he would have got sort of thrown to one side and ignored. Now he loves it. Unfortunately, Joe's just got old enough to understand it. So I taught him the rules and I don't have to find the time to play it so often. So do you see, actually, it would be a terrible thing if we could treat verses 7 and 8 as an opportunity to insist on our legal rights with God, that he had to give us anything because we persisted in asking for it. If that were true, we would be wise to worry about asking for anything. Because we can never see the full implications of what we're asking for. We can never see either the full extent of what God is working out in his good and his wise purposes. But actually, you see, the picture that then follows here in verses 9 to 11 frees us from that fear of asking wrongly because it points us to the character of the God that we're coming to. It assures us that there are, therefore, very good reasons why we don't always get what we ask for, good though it seems to us. Because we're asking a God, a Father, who is working out his perfect plan for the good of his children that far exceeds our ability to understand it. But you see, there is one thing that the Bible assures us of again and again and again, and that is that he is a God of perfect goodness. Goodness that overflows to us, that he loves to give good gifts to his children. And the Bible insists on that even when we face tragedy, even when we face the hardest of times, even when we face things that baffle us endlessly. Because the Bible is also very clear that we will face all kinds of hardship, but it will not compromise on the goodness of the God who cares for his children. And so we ask and we seek and we knock with full assurance that he loves to answer his children in the perfect goodness of his ways. There are so many things we cannot understand about our circumstances, about the things that we have been through, but that, the Bible says, that is what you hold on to. Who is the God I'm coming to? And then, if we are those who know God, we experience his overflowing goodness lavished on us, it should in turn then overflow from us to bless others. That's the logic of the so-called golden rule of verse 12, to do to others whatever you would have them do to you. Okay, if God's goodness has overflowed upon you, in turn it should fill up and overflow from you. And that's why all that is taught in the law and the prophets, Jesus says, can be boiled down to that very, very simple statement. Because to truly do to others what we would like them to do to us, we need to know and experience the love of God toward us as our own Father first. Our sinful natures, we simply cannot do it. And so actually, what the golden rule is doing at this point is really acting as a summary of the main teaching of the whole sermon. The Bible writers like to sort of repeat their themes, to put like brackets around things. The main part of the sermon began in chapter 5, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish, to get rid of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill it." And he's talked about all kinds of ways in which that is. He's pushed the law further to its fullest extent, and to see the fullest application of it to our lives, in every corner of our hearts, in every corner of our relationships with one another. And so now at the other end, he brackets it again by saying, this is the summary. Do to others whatever you would like to do to you, which is the essence of all that's taught in the law and the prophets. To go deeper into this great rule, that would need a whole other sermon. So for now, I just want to notice how it sits alongside these verses that we've been talking about, our relationship with God through prayer. Because if my relationship with God is off, it'll be seen in the way that I treat others. So here's the second principle, praying that gets answers. We saw that praying that gets answers doesn't need special words or special techniques. It simply persistently seeks the Lord. But now we can add to that a second point. Praying that gets answers simply trusts God as our great Heavenly Father. It is grounded in absolute confidence in the character of God. You see, what makes prayer powerful is not me getting the right combination of the words. It's not even, ultimately, that first principle, it's not even just me being persistent. What is the foundation of prayer being powerful is the character of the God that we come to. And if we know the God revealed in the Bible as our good Father, we will therefore pray. We will be people of prayer. It will be our natural instinct to pray, just as children will naturally turn to the parents that they know love them so much. Of course you're going to ask your mum and dad as soon as you've got the slightest, you know, rumble in your tummy. And even many times when you haven't got a rumble in your tummy, you're still going to ask them for food, aren't you? It's an instinct. You see, the great theologian John Calvin had a great little phrase. He described prayer as the chief exercise of faith. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. In other words, it's the main way, the most natural way in which faith works and will be seen. If real faith is there, then I will be praying. When Saul, the great persecutor in the book of Acts, met Jesus on the Damascus Road and is converted, the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision to send him to Saul, who isn't convinced because he's heard that, you know, Saul's all about throwing Christians into prison. And what's the evidence that the Lord gives to Ananias that Saul is a changed man? He says, behold, he's praying. Now, Saul had been a very religious person for his entire life. He'd been saying prayers for donkey's years. The Lord says, no, it's different now. There's a real faith there. So he is turning to me and pleading with me. You know, living as we do in such a broken world, we know full well that something is wrong if we were to be walking down the street with somebody who would say, ah, look, that's my dad over there. And then they duck in a shop to avoid having to talk to him. That's a sign that something badly has gone wrong there, isn't it? You see, the faith that God loves to answer turns to him as a father saying, that's my dad, so I'll ask him about it. He'll know what to do. And so that faith turns constantly to prayer. So let me just suggest this finally. See, often when we come to prayer, we like to very quickly jump in with the shopping list of things that we want to ask for. But as we think about this principle, actually what makes prayer powerful is the character of the God that we come to. Let's pause. As we come to prayer, let me encourage you to take time consciously to come to your Father and to worship him for who he is. And not because he needs to hear it. It's a good thing to do, to praise him because he is worthy of it. But you know who needs to hear that most of all? You need to hear it most of all. You need to hear your own prayers most of all. He already knows about it. But he invites us to come to him, to put that faith into action. So we come to him, we worship him for who he is, and that causes our hearts to swell with faith and love, increases our confidence in the God that we come to as we turn to him, and then we bring to him the things that are on our hearts. That's the kind of praying that God loves to answer. Praying that is full of confidence in our Father. That's my dad. He'll know what to do. See, when that is your confidence, when this is the one that you seek above all, the God who is your Father, then you may truly keep on asking and you will receive. You may keep on seeking because you will find, and keep on knocking because the door will be opened to you. Let's take a few moments in quiet now just to come to our Father now. Respond to his word before we close with our final song.